prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we bow once more in your presence as we gather for these precious moments around your throne of grace and of mercy. We come to you for your word has encouraged us. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you have confirmed that these promises were not only given for those in Bible times, but also for all who will believe. And we recognize today our own unworthiness. We realize that having been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, you have put upon us the condemnation of our sins. The soul that sins shall die. But our Father, we thank you that in your mercy you have not dealt with us after our sin, nor have you rewarded us according to our iniquity. But as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And so we come to you, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And we know that we are accepted tonight in the Beloved because the precious blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sin. We thank you that your word covers our need. For not only have you saved us by grace, but you continue to minister to us, proving in every circumstance, in every situation, in every time of need, that your grace is always sufficient for us. There are those who today proved this in their own lives, those whose prayers have been answered in the fullness of your blessings upon them. There are others who continue to struggle in their minds and in their hearts. As we gather around the scriptures tonight, we pray that you will draw these so that they may listen or come along and join us as we spend a little time around your word. We thank you that your word is greater than all our need, and you continue to silently plan for each one of us in love. Teach us how to rest in you, to trust you, to lean not upon our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you, knowing that you will direct our paths. We pray particularly tonight as we consider these verses from 1 Peter that our eyes will be opened, our understanding will be increased in the word, and we will grow thereby. So that our heart's desire will ever be to learn to love you more. Teach us how to go into the deeper things of God so that we will discover the waters to swim in. Help us tonight, we pray, to receive the engrafted word by faith, so that we will be enabled to walk worthy of our high and holy calling. In these dark days, as unrest settles across the world, and countries still reel under the devastation of the COVID virus, as nations have been rocked to their foundations, and statesmen wonder how to resolve the problems and confront the future with hope. We know that as the people of God, we come to you, the sovereign Lord, the one who rules in the heavens, the one whose majesty is declared in the atmosphere around us and whose power is displayed in the universe of your creation. And our Father, we pray that you will guide us to be lights in the darkness. May we be as a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, so that here and there, quietly and yet boldly, we will be encouraged in our testimony for you and to you, so that many will come to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. May the will of God be accomplished in our time of study together here tonight, and in it all, may the name of the Lord Jesus be exalted and honored, and may we as the worshiping people of God learn to worship in the beauty of holiness. This we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Tonight once more we turn to the first epistle of Peter and to the first chapter. Don't go too far. We'll be singing in a moment. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 12. Tonight we're going to be returning to the part of the study that we did not have time to pursue last week, and having introduced our thoughts with that final part, we will move a little more into the chapter. So tonight we're going to be returning to verse 6, and then opening up a little into verse 7. But we will read verse 1 through to 12. That is, now we're coming to the first chapter of 1 Peter, beginning at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing once again to the reading of his word. If we were to be asked why we are concerned about going into the Old Testament to help us understand the New, and why we concentrate on the blend and the harmony of the Bible, you will note in that verse 12 of our reading that Peter very clearly demonstrates the need for us to do such a thing in our Bible study. The prophets wrote not for their benefit inasmuch as it was for ours. So if we are going to benefit from what they have written, then we need to go into the Old Testament to discover the foundations of truth that they laid in order for us to expand upon those when we come over into the New Testament. It is significant to note in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. And we know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the ending of our faith coincides with the finishing of our salvation. And that comes out, of course, in this chapter also. But tonight, for just a short time, we want to return to the sixth verse, and then we will just take a little foray into the seventh as we conclude our thoughts. We finished up our study last week just noting this particular word, rejoice, that appears in this sixth verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. It seems to be a strange word, as it follows, as you know, the first two verses, which are the introduction to the setting and also to the main content of this book. The first two verses refer to suffering and to the church being scattered or being forced into a kind of exile under the persecution of their time. And coming down into verse 6, it seems rather strange that this reference to joy or to rejoicing should sit comfortably in that background or in that surrounding. It's only when we remember the verses that are in between, sandwiched in between the first two, which point out the setting, and then the sixth verse, that seems to move above and out of that realm, that binding fear and persecution, and bring some form of relief to the sufferers to whom Peter writes. We have crossed through in the intervening verses this wonderful teaching about the mercy of God in providing us with a living hope, so that even in the midst of death, there is a living hope. And that living hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that comes up in verse 3. And this hope is centered around the inheritance. So that is the blessings that God has reserved for his people, and for which he has reserved his people, and to which one day we will go. And that will be a triumphant entry into the glories of heaven. And so, having covered those aspects of truth, into the sixth verse now, Peter takes us and he elevates our thoughts from the first two verses through the channel or the tunnel of the provision of God in verses 3 to 5, rounding off this concept of what lies ahead, what is reserved for the people of God. There in verse 5, you'll note, who are kept by the power of God. So now the focus is not on the persecution, but on the power of God. Now we have learned as the people of God that every circumstance of our lives, every condition that comes upon us or that we engage in, is covered by the power of God. And the connecting influence, if you like, or the way through which, by which, and in which this power of God is witnessed and is evidenced, is by faith. For example, we are saved by grace. That is the wonder of the greatest miracle of transformation in the heart and life. Now, how is the power of God revealed? Remember, Paul tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So here is the grace of God opening up our understanding and surrendering our will so that we can receive the benefit of the power of saving grace. How? We're saved by grace through faith. So now the emphasis that Peter is bringing to us here is that of faith. Now that will be translated through the next few verses. And in particular, you'll see, as we've noted in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. So we're now moving into this area of belief, of faith, of trust, of commitment. Regardless of what may be developing around us in this life, in this world, we have a confidence that what God has promised, he will fulfill, he will complete. So how then do we react? How do we respond as the people of God? Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, is that only in the good times? Or does this cover the bad times as well? Look at the next part. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What is the strongest force in this verse? Is it grieved? Or is it rejoice? Peter is emphasizing that in our approach and our attitude to our circumstances, we will either grieve or we will rejoice. You say, but there is always a little bit of both. And that is, of course, the practical application. We do feel sorrow. We do grieve over certain things. But it is the rejoicing that overwhelms and overpowers the circumstance that brings us grief. How does that come about? What is the source of this? Well, that word rejoice, as we noted as we finished up our study last week, is a very special word. It's an important word. It is not to be found in any other form of the Greek language. It is only found in what we call biblical Greek. It's not found in secular Greek nor in classical Greek, but in biblical Greek. And the word signifies a deep, unsinkable, unshakable spiritual joy. That's why the word does not apply in the other forms of Greek, because it's not an earthly experience. It's not a human experience. It is not natural to rejoice in suffering. It's not natural to rejoice when the trials of life come upon us. But as the people of God, we are given the grace to overcome the trials so that even in our worst moments, we can still rejoice in God. The word has to do, of course, with our salvation. It relates to and refers to either the result of what God has done for us or who God is. So you'll find that in and through the Bible, there'll be several references that indicate that sense, that feeling, that overwhelming presence of joy in the heart on two grounds. One, in who God is, and two, in what God has done for us in our lives. Let's just take a moment to look at one or two of these significant references. Come over into Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And you'll often hear these verses read around the Christmas season when we are moving towards our studies on the incarnation of Christ. And we look at the birth of Christ and the message of the gospel clearly identified and proclaimed and revealed in that. But here are these verses that relate to Mary. There are a number of features from this that we won't elaborate on tonight, but they become rather obvious as we read the verses. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has," and there's the word, "rejoiced in God my Savior." Why? "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, the blessing that Mary received was not the blessing of deity. Mary remained as she was, firmly in the grasp of humanity. But Mary recognized that God had specially blessed her, and as a result, her name will be remembered forever. Mary was never meant or intended to be worshipped as Jesus and as the Trinity. But here she acknowledges, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So here is the spiritual connection. This is the work of God. This is God revealing who he is by what he does. And this becomes the evidence in the heart of the believer. We learn who God is by and through and in what God does. And it's as we note that expression that we are able to relate and our heart is lifted above the burdens and the concerns of the day. Let's go back over into 1 Peter and we'll look at the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Chapter 4, verse 13. In the 12th verse, they are reminded of the fiery trial which is to try you. And we'll think a little bit more of that in a moment. As though some strange thing happened to you, we ought not to be surprised when we find ourselves in the fiery furnace or in the den of lions. We ought not to be uncomfortable when we're in the boat and the storm arises and we become fearful for our lives. You'll notice the word when. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, and there's the word again, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So you see the when of the here and now in our lifetime in verse 12. And the when of the time when this life will end. And in either, we are given the ability to know and to enjoy this spiritual benefit where we rejoice in what God has given to us. Now, we could spend a little time looking at more of this, but in order to move into the 7th verse, let's go back into chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And here, Peter continues, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So here is the thought. All of God's people are privileged with the blessing of a happy heart, even in the midst of trials. That becomes the benefit and the blessing and the privilege of all. The second part of the verse tells us that the various trials may not be the portion of us all. And that's couched in that little phrase, if need be. Now, what does that mean, you ask? If need be, that's a precarious little statement in the middle of this text. Does it refer to the whims and fancies of the emperor of the day who took delight in the public humiliation and persecution of believers, of Christians? Did this depend upon whether or not they were chosen to face the lions or the gladiators and spill their blood in order to entertain the people of their time? Or was there something more involved in this? You'll notice that having stressed that this word rejoice is not a natural word, it's a word that is exclusively used in biblical Greek. It refers to the work of God. And so, carrying through that theme, we must also understand that the if need be also has a divine prerogative attached to it. Here we come to the purpose of our suffering. For not only do we see the privilege of being given the grace and the faith and the power to rejoice in suffering, but suffering may, in reality, fulfill a purpose. God may have a purpose in it. Let's look at the verse again. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The word there, if need be, literally means if it is necessary. Now you might look at that and think, well, is suffering necessary? I mean, we could all do without it, could we not? Why does God bring suffering into our lives? Hard enough to see it out there in the world, but when it comes in the front door and settles in our lounge, begins to annoy us and upset us and to depress us, and all of the feelings that are stored up are stirred up, and we begin to question, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Well, there are examples in the Bible, and we'll just pick out the one that you all know best, and then I won't need to labor the point as much. Remember Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Let's just take a little walk over in our Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul brings up this thought. And he opens up in verse 1. And he has an interesting approach to what he's about to say. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Would that all preachers took that attitude when they are preaching the gospel. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul is describing the day that he was taken out and stoned at Lystra. And as the stones beat around his body, he lay on the ground, and in his own words, he didn't know whether he was conscious, unconscious, or whether he died and gone to heaven. But in that process, he learned lessons, and he is about to explain some of those to us. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Peter uses that word, as he, you recall, in this first chapter of 1 Peter, having not seen Jesus, yet we love him. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible. Now we will frame the words for joy down here. But when we get to heaven, when we are in paradise, here Paul tells us he heard inexpressible words. That is, you will hear words in heaven that you will never have heard upon the earth. As we are able to approach God, worship God, rejoice in God in a way that we have been limited and unable to do down here upon the earth. That's why the Apostle Paul says, for me to die, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why Paul says to leave and to go to heaven is far, far better. We cannot imagine what is in store for us, the inheritance that he has reserved for us. But come down through into verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, three times Paul prays, Lord, take away this grieving thorn in the flesh. And three times God answered, Paul, you keep the thorn. And I'm going to give you grace. And you'll find that my grace is sufficient for you. And the Apostle Paul, though he wrestled for a time with what he perceived to be the unfair will of God, Paul eventually learns that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. And the word that he uses here, translated given, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, literally translates, was presented to me as a gift. The thorn in the flesh was a gift from God. Now why, you ask, why did God do that to Paul? Well, look at the first part of verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. That's why God gave him the gift of the thorn in the flesh. And look at the last part of the verse 7. Lest I be exalted above measure. So why did God give Paul the gift? It was to teach him humility. Now come over into Philippians. Philippians look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, where in the Bible will you learn of the need to be humble in any better way than here in this chapter? Paul puts his finger on it and tells us we need to learn to be humble, and we need to learn that from the example of Jesus. We ask, well, Paul, how did you learn how to be humble? And Paul would say to us, God, give me a thorn in the flesh. That's how I learned to be humble. And you and I do not always know why God brings certain things into our lives, but this we are certain of: there will always be a purpose. Now, if that particular thing that God brings into our lives that appears to be unpleasant or uncomfortable, if that becomes the focus, then we are going to be grieved by it. But if we can see above it and beyond it and recognize that this is a gift from God and He has a purpose in it, and when that purpose has been accomplished in my life, then I will be a better Christian. I will be more effective as a believer when I share the good news of the gospel with others. And if I can reach that experience, then I will know what it is to rejoice, even though I may be grieved by various trials. Come over into the book of James, and again we're going to have to conclude our thoughts for tonight. I'm going to buy a clock that goes slower on a Wednesday night. Let's go to the book of James, the first chapter and verse 2. And you'll note that James is also writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Peter wrote to those of the dispersion, means simply scattered abroad. So here is James, and look what James is writing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And then he adds, here is the purpose: knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's the end result. You have to learn to endure the trials, to overcome the grievance of your heart, that putting the blame on God and resenting or resisting what God is doing in your life. And learn to trust Him. And in trusting Him, you will prove Him. And as you find that the testing of your faith is producing patience, patience in the end will bring about a work of perfection and completeness, so that in your life you will lack nothing, because you've learned to trust wholly and totally and fully upon the grace and the power of God. Now, it's not strange that James should then bring in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, it's hard for us to understand how God works in our lives. But if you don't understand, then you don't argue with it. You don't criticize the Bible or deflect the promises of God. You simply trust. You ask for wisdom, and God will teach you as He gives you an understanding of the purposes that He is working out in your heart and in your life. So here we are back in First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And here is the purpose, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll just finish with this one little thought, and we'll come back to this, God willing, next Wednesday night. That the genuineness, verse 7, 1 Peter 1, that the genuineness of your faith. You see, that's the purpose of the suffering. That's the reason why we're able to rejoice in it. The word genuineness here literally means proven. Proven. So this is faith that has been proved, and faith that has proved. God proves our faith as we prove His promises. So Peter tells us, you may have to suffer, but it's only for a little season. It's only for a short time. And the benefit will be, if that's where God places you, the benefit will be that He will bring you through. For remember that He has an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, and you are being kept by the power of God. So nothing in this world is going to alter that. Nothing is going to disturb it or destroy it. It has been eternally anchored in heaven. So, even if you need to suffer for a little time, remember that God is testing you. God is proving you. And the way that God proves you is by you proving Him. So here is the purpose. And look at how this comes out. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Gold tested in and by the fire will perish. Believers tested by and in the fire will never perish. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, in this you greatly rejoice. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank You for bringing us through these verses tonight to that realization that You love us with an everlasting love. And even though our path may take us through the dark valleys, we need fear no evil, for You are with us. And we ask that You will help us to know this and to prove this as we wait patiently for the will of God to be accomplished, fulfilled, and perfected in our weakness. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.